All right, let's see. Yeah, thanks for giving me this opportunity to share with you guys what I've been studying. So yeah, you guys read Acts 17. And so I just want to mention a little bit of background about myself. When I grew up Catholic, and that was kind of just the way things were. I didn't really question it. It was kind of something I was born into, and I just followed just because that's how my family was. And I thought it was kind of like my ethnicity or my race, my gender, all that stuff, like unchangeable. And growing up, then I started developing my own ideas, my own thoughts, and I became an atheist. And then I kind of just like thought, yeah, I don't need this Catholicism stuff. It's creepy. It's weird. I don't like it. I'm just gonna do my own thing. And after a long time of doing my own thing, looking into other religions, trying to get curious about what the truth is, and then seeing that there's knowledge out there that I want to get. I want to understand things. I want to understand how things work, and I want my life to be well. I want to try everything except Jesus, and then so I tried other things, other religions, and anyways, I came to a point where I was finally going. I went through enough kind of suffering, kind of enough pain that I was like, you know what, I'm willing to believe in Jesus, and so I'm gonna try it out and see what happens. And so after some time, after hearing the gospel for the, I don't know, millionth time and finally accepting it and believing in it, this was a passage that like really, really like kind of like changed like a lot of my thinking and my concept about God and my relation to Him. So with that, I'm gonna kind of summarize kind of a few verses before the stuff that we read. So in this situation, Paul was going through to different cities, and he was going to different synagogues, and he was talking with the Jews there, reasoning with them from the scriptures, and he was specifically talking about them about Jesus and the resurrection. So like we've all experienced, when we do that, we get mixed results. Some people are willing to believe and some aren't. And so in this situation, the people that were not on board, that were not interested in what Paul had to say, the religious leaders, they were like, that was offensive to them. Their pride kind of was like, hey, we know better. We are in this position of power. We can't tell us like who Jesus is. We know God. And so these people, they went to the point of like, they went and they rounded up thugs, and they basically like caused like chaos and like basically like chased Paul and his other friends like out of town. And so eventually, they similarly to Jesus, they try to like try him, they try to bring him before the officials, but they didn't really do anything about him. So Paul ended up going to a different city. He went to Athens, and he was gonna wait for some of his other fellow disciples there. And this is where we pick up, where Paul arrives at Athens. And one of the first things he sees is that there's like the city's full of idols, all kinds of, I don't even know, I'm just using my imagination, like a god of like thunder, a god of like good luck, of fertility, of like wealth and finance, kind of maybe like other religions, maybe like Catholicism, for example. They have their saints, and when they're in a specific situation, they'll maybe pray to that saint or something, and kind of just like different ones. This was in Paul's mind, and his heart was to okay, I gotta do something about this. I gotta share with people. So he continued to do what he was doing at the other cities where he got kicked out of. He continued to go to synagogues, reasoning with people again from the scriptures, specifically about Jesus and the resurrection. But also he was going into the marketplace, talking to just random ordinary people, like not just the religious leaders, but just average Joes of the time. And so, again, people received it differently. Some of them thought, like, what's this crazy guy talking about? Like, we don't know, we're not interested in that. But on the other hand, some people, they were interested. And some of them happened to be part of this organization of Areopagus, which it was like a place high up on a hill. It's made out of rock. I had to look it up. And it was a place famous for, supposedly, there was like a Greek god that murdered another Greek god, and so they put him on trial, and that was like a spot where that trial took place or something. So that's like, that's vague, but people use that spot, and they continue to engage in conversations about philosophy, religion, politics, and new ideas and stories, and just kind of like a group of thinkers that people would just exchange ideas and kind of sharpen each other. And so there was somebody that was from that group that was so interested in the gospel that they invited Paul to this place, Areopagus, to continue to hear more about who Jesus is and what the resurrection was. So Paul showed up, and then he used this as an opportunity to share the gospel with all these people that were around him. And like we mentioned earlier, they had so many different idols, but what stood out to Paul was that there was one shrine, one altar, one something, some kind of dedication to a god that maybe people forgot about. Like, because it's like they had the sense that okay, we have these gods, but there might be another one that we don't know about. And so Paul used that as an opportunity to tell them about who the real God is, Jesus. And then it says, let's see. So Paul tells them that he admires their religiosity, their devotion to, I guess, their gods, even though they're not the true ones. But he lets them know that the true God does not dwell in a temple made with hands. So, yeah, let me see. Yeah, maybe I'll just read a couple of verses real quick. So Paul says to them, the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, this is verse 24, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So just from this passage alone, like, yeah, we see that God is omniscient and all powerful and all good. And so he's not, and omnipresent. He's not contained to one specific place. So when I grew up, when I had the concept of God, like, oh, you have to go to this building to feel God's presence. And if you're anywhere outside of it, you're on your own. God's not with you. And so this totally transformed my entire concept of who God is, why, what is a church, what happens when you go to church, and all these things. So that was really revolutionary to me. And then the fact that this God that Paul's talking about, the real God, the God of the Bible, he is not in need of anything from anybody, as opposed to these other gods that people were worshiping. Like, for example, they might say, like, oh, you need to kill like a cow or kill a chicken to offer the sacrifice to this God, and he can't do it on his own because he's just an idol. But God, he doesn't need us to do anything. He's all powerful. If we fail him, he's still okay. But these idols, on the other hand, they live through the people that serve them. Otherwise, they're powerless. And to me, that kind of made a whole lot of sense when I started thinking about Catholicism. Why do we have like all these statues? You have like the saint this, saint that, and oops. And so just that concept of God being all knowing and all powerful, that kind of solidified like my faith. And then also the fact that his intentionality with where he created us and when, in verse 26, he made from one blood every nation of men, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So with that, there's there's a lot of different ideas there. The idea that everybody comes from one blood, that kind of eliminates like racism and like cultural differences, or even like if you like this sports team over the other sports team, or what kind of music you listen to, it kind of just throws that all out and just puts everybody on the same kind of field of like, we are all valuable in the sight of God. And also God's intentionality with where he created us. Like, just think about like, we're here at Enrich, we're at Northside Park in 2025 in Azusa. He could have created us in different places. He could have created us in the 1800s in like New York, or I don't know, South Korea, or somewhere totally random, totally different. But God placed us strategically in these places so that we would meet the specific people around here. Like meeting Jared was no coincidence. Meeting Justin was no coincidence. Meeting these guys over here that I've known since high school, none of these are coincidences. Everybody here is here on purpose for a reason. And that's something that it just blows my mind to think about, that God would put so much intention into creating me, like knowing all the wrong things I would do and all the good things that I failed to do, and then just my hobbies, my interests, my personality, all these things, that God took them into account when he decided to create me and where to put me on the timeline of like history. And yeah, and it also mentions the boundaries of like where we live our lives. Like James, he's been all over the place. Like that's no coincidence. That's by design. And similarly, like I'm also interested in Japan, and so my boundary might include Japan at some point. And everybody's unique. Everybody has their own stuff, their own boundary, and we're not necessarily stuck. But God knows where he's gonna take us. He knows what we're gonna end up doing, and who needs to hear the gospel? Who's in our circle of influence that we can talk to? And so when I got to verse 28, when it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." I actually had some trouble interpreting that verse, and so I was thinking about it. And then what came to my mind was the fact that like God created us, and in him we live and we move. So that means like the five senses, the sight, smell, taste, touch, and like hearing, he like put that into us, and like by his power we can experience these sensations, these feelings, consciousness and language. He also gives us those things. So he's sustaining us. Like every atom of our bodies, our molecules are being held up by God. The environment that we're in, it's all by his power and by his grace that we are able to move our bodies and live and be healthy. And so, yeah, and the part that it says about the poets mentioning that we are children of God, that kind of makes me think of in like maybe sources that aren't Christian, but just music in general, movies, TV, books, people, they might quote saying like, "Oh yeah, we're children of God," but they kind of just mean that in like a more general sense. They have some kind of awareness that we all came from like a similar place, and we have similar features, and we didn't create ourselves. But these people might not necessarily know who Jesus is, but Paul is basically showing to them that you guys have this awareness of God, but you guys don't know him. And so Paul shared Jesus with all these people, and I kind of received this passage in a way that kind of just transformed my entire concept of who God is, who I am. And so it's a very, very powerful passage. And another thing we can learn from it is the fact that Paul wasn't waiting for a perfect situation. He just saw that the Spirit sent showed him that all these idols, and that was enough for him to take action. Sometimes, like for me, I feel like I have like this struggle where like I need the right conditions. Like, am I wearing the right shoes today? Is the weather okay? Or like just I need the right conditions to go out and talk to people around me. But something I need to do is like Paul, just when I get that sense that God's puts this on my heart, to just go in and follow it. So yeah, we can we can be confident that God has set us up for success. Sometimes we might think that God put us in a bad spot. Like for me, when I was working at the restaurant, I thought like, yeah, this sucks. Like I did not want to be here, but it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And so I was able to make a lot of money there, thank God. And thank God I'm out of there now, but all things work together for good to those who love Him. And so even then, the connections that I've made, I don't think they're all wasted. I think like it says here, God had a purpose for me to work there for a time. And then since then, studying Japanese, this whole new like possibility of a future that I never would have imagined is now kind of there. Like James, like it's inspiring hearing James with all those baptisms that happened. And who knows, maybe I might be joining him over there. I don't know. So I just want to, yeah, just kind of be open-minded, willing to step into whatever God has for me. And then I can share another experience from this one's kind of funny. So around Halloween time, there's this skateboarding event in LA where they shut out the whole street, and a lot of like skateboarding brands, they set up obstacles like ramps and like rails for people to skate on. And it was around Halloween, so it was like Halloween themed. So it was very like Halloweenish. There's people dressed up in costumes, even satanic, you could say, because there's people wearing pentagrams and stuff. And me, I come from a background of like skateboarding, so I'm kind of just used to being around that stuff. I know that there's people that they kind of wear pentagrams just for the shock value. They don't really believe it, but there are people that really are Satanists that are like actually serious about it. And so it's kind of like a mix of all kinds of people. So anyways, I thought it'd be kind of cool to just go check it out, because I've seen videos on YouTube of people just going really fast and doing all these cool tricks and even getting hurt, and it was like kind of crazy to see. And so I thought, yeah, maybe I can go. And in my mind, I'm thinking maybe I can use that gift, that talent, that skateboarding passion that I have to maybe, I don't know, maybe talk to some people. So I went to LA with myself and then two other believers. It was like my friend James and his girlfriend. And so we went over there, we got there, and it was just chaotic. It was just like way, way, way more than I was imagining. It was like, it's different from watching it on the computer online than being there in person, because it was, the streets were like so crowded, you could barely walk through anything. There's people going down the hill like at like 30, 40 miles an hour, I don't know how fast, but people were slamming everywhere. It was really loud. There was like a guy on a megaphone that was complaining about people not doing difficult enough tricks, and people were just kind of doing like baby ollies and stuff. It was crazy, and I kind of just like I felt like I made the wrong decision. I was like, what am I doing here? This is the worst place to like evangelize. And so I was honestly like, hey guys, let's just leave. I give up. This is not a good idea. And then so James's girlfriend Athena, she was like, hey, let's hold up, let's pray about it. And so I was like, all right, yeah, we'll pray about it. So we went kind of to the outskirts of the event, and we prayed a bit. We were like, what should we do? Like, we're here, we're skaters. We have something to connect with these people with. So we lingered on, and we decided we'll be in the kind of the middle ground, kind of not in the center of the event, but kind of like far enough where we could catch people that are going to the event or leaving the event. And another thing I mentioned is another reason why it got so crazy, because literally the riot squad showed up, because there was like a Waymo that like was going through there, and it got like trapped in like a crowd of people, and people just started like destroying it. And so they were damaging property. It was really bad. So I was like, yeah, I'm not gonna be here long. So we were like avoiding all the cops, all that chaos, and we were talking to people kind of like here, kind of like Paul. We were just to strike up a conversation. We're just asking people like, what do they think of the event? Are they going there? Are they coming back from it? Are they interested? And some were interested, some weren't. I would say the majority of them weren't. Most people, as soon as we mentioned Jesus, it's like, okay, see ya, we gotta go. Everything was fine until we mentioned Jesus. And then so we kind of just continued to do our thing, talk to people that were coming by. And Athena, James' girlfriend, she actually talked to one guy who she ended up knowing from like years ago. And so that was like a very like specific guy that she was talking to, not just anybody. And he was there for like, ironically, like there was like a rave event going down like down the street, like very close to that skate event. And so he was on his way to that rave thing. But apparently they had met each other like in Little Tokyo like many years ago, and they had a really long conversation, like I don't even know how long, like an hour. And that guy had mentioned to her that like he had been, I think he had been reading like the Bible for himself for the first time or something like that. But there was something where some kind of connection. I think his parents were praying for him for a while, and she mentioned, that guy mentioned that to Athena. So that was kind of like kind of mind blowing. Like of all places, like they met up here, and so she was able to share the gospel with him and pray with him. And then similarly, me and my friend James, we kind of were talking to other people. And there was one guy who actually had the same name as me, Jorge or George. He was there at the event. He was there to skate and to hang on to check it out. And he was there with his younger brother. And I actually was with my younger brother that day too. But that guy, he was in a different kind of situation. That guy was worried that his brother was going to linger on in the event, and his brother might get hurt, might get in trouble with the law. And so we were talking to him. We're like, yeah, we're with you. We want to just get out of here, kind of. We're just talking to people here. And then so we kind of connected on that, on skateboarding and the fact that we're there at the event. It's dangerous. We acknowledge that. We both have a brother that's we're kind of worried about because he's around here. And then he was going to leave, but then I said, okay, well, before you go, can I give you this Gospel of John? And he was like, no way, like the Gospel of John, like this is crazy. And so he was telling us that there had been situations happening recently in his life where he sensed that God was trying to get his attention somehow. Like he saw like some billboard about Jesus, and I think he heard like something on the radio. And so all these things were kind of like happening in his life recently. And when we shared the Gospel of John with him, it kind of like blew his mind. And then so we shared with him that kind of the same, we didn't read Acts 17 necessarily, but we kind of shared this kind of concept with him that it's no coincidence that we're here, we have the same name, we have a younger brother we're worried about, we're skaters, and we're here for a purpose. And so we preached the gospel to him. He was telling us about how he had been in trouble with the law in the past, and he really didn't want to get a ticket. And so we encouraged him, like, hey, like God cares about you, God loves you, and he has better for you. And so we shared with him the gospel, and me and James led him through a prayer, and he accepted and received the gospel. And so that was the one success that we had that night. But I think even that one situation, I would consider it a success. Like in this case, Paul seems like he talked to like a bunch of people, and he got like a, sounds like he got like multiple people by the end of it. Like a few of the men joined him in his group. And so for us, we got that one guy that actually like changed his life around. And so that's one example of me applying it to my life and how that's affected me. But something maybe you guys might want to consider is how can you guys apply that to your lives? How can you, like, do you know the God that you worship? Do you know his relation to you, that he made you with a purpose? He made you with your unique perspectives, your hobbies, your interests. He placed you in the place that you are on purpose. Even though, like we said, it might not be ideal, it might not be where you want to be, but God has placed you where you are on purpose so that you can seek not only him, but also those that also, that you can help, to people who are hungry for God. So he's placed you to help those people find God as well. And so, yeah, that's basically all I have to share. Yeah, so just consider those things. Consider God's goodness to you, his intentionality with how he created you, where he placed you, the people that are around you that you have influence over. And that's pretty much it. So I'm just gonna pray for you guys, and yeah, then we'll wrap it up. So Lord God, thank you for this opportunity to share all that you've showed me out of Acts 17. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you for your goodness, your benevolence that's infinite, that we can't even fully comprehend, because it's so overwhelmingly good. Thank you for everybody that you've placed here at the park at Enrich, for bringing everybody here on purpose, not by coincidence, not by accident, not by chance, but on purpose, because you know us, and you want to be found by us. And so Lord, I pray that you would encourage everybody here with where they are in their situations in their life, whether they feel like they're in a good spot right now, or whether they feel like they wish they were somewhere else. Lord, I just pray that your peace would be with them, that your love would be on them, and that you would show them the people that they can reach, that they can talk to, that they can share the gospel with. So I pray, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I pray that everybody would have a blessed rest of their day today. In Jesus' name.